Let's thank our praise band for leading us again tonight. Thank you all so much. And please be seated and give yourself a hand for coming out. Boy, it was raining cats and dogs out there. Anybody get hit by a cat or a dog? It sure looked like they were coming down. It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day, and especially on a weekend when we're just thanking the Lord for His good gifts to us, the good gift of this country. And if you haven't read a good history lately on American Revolutionary history, I encourage you to do that. If you have a day off tomorrow and have time to do a little reading, just go back and look at the providence of God in giving us the nation that we have. It's truly remarkable in many, many ways. When you add all the combinations and permutations together to come out what the percentage likelihood is that we would end up a free country, it's less than 0.1%. It's just amazing how all these things came together to give us this great gift. And tonight what we want to talk about are gifts. And if you have a bulletin, you can look there or look on the screen behind me. But let's cite together the one verse we want to study tonight in this series on Summer of Love. And there's not a better verse to study it than this one. John 3:16, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you ever been given a really fabulous gift? Maybe it was when you were 6 years old and got your new red bike at Christmas. Maybe it was someone who just lavished you with something that has been indelibly imprinted upon your mind. I have several of those moments in my 60 years of life when I'm just overwhelmed with good gifts. If I had asked that question of some people in this country, they would cite September the 13th, 2004, because that was when they went on the Oprah Winfrey show. And at the beginning of that show, you remember what happened. She had 11 women up front, and she knew ahead of time that they had old beat-up cars. One of them said, my car looked like it had been through a war, and one of them had a car that had over 200,000 miles on it. And she had 11 women up there, and she gave them all brand new cars, Pontiac G6 or something like that. They all got brand new cars. Everybody was thrilled. And then Oprah says to her audience of 256, something like that, she said to them, now there's a 12th car that's going to be awarded to one of you, and all of you have a little box, and in one of those boxes is car keys. And so they all eagerly opened up their boxes, and every single one of them had car keys in. And she said, everybody gets a car. Everybody gets a car. Hey, I got off the ground pretty well there, don't you think? And everybody was screaming. Just look at the YouTube account of it. And just to get yourself all jazzed up and thrilled about what gifts can mean. And when gifts are meaningful, there are several things that make them meaningful. One is, of course, the value of the gift. And that was a $28,000 gift just for going to an Oprah Winfrey show. But another thing that makes it meaningful is if you really need the gift. You know, it's amazing to me how some of you who are married will say, now I did this for my husband over and over again, and 20 years later I found out he doesn't even like it. Well, the gift can be very valuable, but if the person doesn't want it, it's not a very nice gift. But Oprah had done her homework. Every one of those 256 women desperately needed a car, and that was what got them into the show. So she had a group that really needed cars, and she was offering a $28,000 gift, and the place just erupted with joy. Now, that's what makes a good gift. There's some other things that make a good gift, but those are two things. It's very valuable, and it's suited to the needs or the wants of the person. And what we're going to see in this summer of love is that God is the greatest lover of all. And He is the best gift giver of all. He's the best gift giver. He's better than Oprah. He's the best gift giver in all the world and all of the cosmos and for all eternity. And I want us to look at this one verse to see what kind of gift it is that He has given to us and continues to give us. Now, if you look at your handout, you'll see that we want to observe four things about this very famous verse. Any preacher is reluctant to preach on such a verse because it is so famous. And yet, I think in my years, I really haven't heard that many sermons on John 3:16. I think it's so common, preachers are reluctant even to preach on it. But let's look at this verse and see what it teaches us about the gift that God has given us. First of all, the question is, why did he give? Now, here's the answer. The motive for his gift is simply love. That's the reason he gave the gift. It was because he loves us. You say, well, duh. Well, hang on just a minute. How many times has someone done something for you, and down deep inside, you kind of wondered if they actually wanted something from you? You kind of wondered every once in a while if it might have been just a little manipulative. That maybe they were giving you a gift so that you would like them better, or you might give them a big gift back, or you might accept them or give them affirmation, or they might be included in your group. You always have the suspicion of wondering why someone is really giving you, especially if they give you a lavish gift. What's the point of this? And what the text says is, for God so loved the world. That's the reason he did it. Now, obviously, everything that God does is ultimately for his glory. And in the case of Oprah, if you don't mind my continuing the analogy, one thing that came out of that was the Oprah Winfrey Show shot up in the ratings. Oprah Winfrey's popularity, you didn't think could go any higher, went even higher after that. So it was a display of her kindness, even though she didn't even give the gift in the first place. Pontiac gave them to us. General Motors gave all those cars free. But the motive in God's case, although everything glorifies him, the motive is pure love. He knows you intimately. He knows exactly what you need. And he picked something that could not be more valuable. And it was all because of his deep affection for you. It is nothing but love. And this is most interesting because he said, God so loved the world. Now, in other places in John's writings, for example, in 1 John chapter 2, the epistle, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. And yet here we're told he loves the world. So what's the difference? Well, the world in 1 John 2 is the world order and material things and the lusts and the pride of life and so on. But here he's obviously speaking about people. And as Don Carson points out, this world is very big. God so loved the cosmos, it's very big. And Carson goes on to say, but the real point here is, it's very bad. It's a very big, bad world. And God loves the wicked world. And not only that, but especially for folks who would have been trained as Jewish covenant children. They had to be taught that God's love goes to the Gentiles. And we don't know exactly where this letter was written. We know that it was written by the Apostle John. And we do know that John spent the latter part of his life in Ephesus and then in exile on the Isle of Patmos. So most people believe this was written in Ephesus. So obviously, John has to write in such a way that Gentiles will understand what he's writing. And you'll notice in John's gospel on a number of occasions, he will explain certain Jewish phrases because he has a Gentile audience. And John is clear to say here, my fellow Ephesians, whatever your background is, whether you grew up in the covenant family or not, God so loved the world. So the first thing that we see about this great gift is that it was motivated purely by the love of God. You know, when I was a kid, there was a very well-known TV show that you younger ones probably have never heard of. It was called The Millionaire. You remember that, Becky? Yeah, you do. You're old enough. The Millionaire. It showed from 19... Oh, there are others here old enough, too. Believe me. Now they're the ones that are smiling, they're the ones old enough. Mm-hmm. 1955 to 1960. It had five seasons. And the star, the millionaire in the show, you never saw his face. He was always sitting in a chair, and you only heard his voice. And his name was, very good for you, John Beresford Tipton is correct, almost, John Beresford Tipton Jr. And he lived on a 16,000 acre estate called Silverstone. And each week, Michael Anthony, remember him? He would drive up to the estate and go see Mr. Tipton. And he would, Mr. Tipton would say, you know, write out a check and give it to Michael Anthony to give to this person that he had never known. And then the point of the show was then to see what this family did when they got their $1 million tax-free. But the millionaire didn't know these people. And who knows why he was doing it. But here you know exactly why God's doing it, because he's in love. He's in love with the people that he made that have turned their back on him. And he still has this immense love. God so loved the world. He gave because of love. Now, secondly, look at the verse. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so when we ask the question, what did he give? Well, the value of the gift, here's the answer, the value of the gift is infinite. The motive of the gift is love. The value of the gift is infinite. He gave his one and only son. Now, I think Oprah's gift was kind of nice, even though she didn't pay for it. She certainly arranged for it, $28,000 worth. But the gift that God has given us is of infinite value because it is his infinitely glorious son that he gave to come to this world. What does it mean that he gave his son? Well, we could read the rest of John's gospel and the rest of the New Testament and see that what that means is that he sent his son from on high, the second person of the Trinity, to be born a baby, a human being, in a manger in Bethlehem. This was very, very difficult for John's audience to believe because although Gnosticism had not come into its full strength yet, there was this incipient Gnosticism in the late 1st century, early 2nd century that John was very aware of. You can tell in his writing that he's speaking against something. And the Gnostics said that it was impossible for the divine and the material, since divine is spiritual, it's impossible for the spiritual and the material to coalesce. Because divine is spiritual, it must be kept completely separate. And John is saying, no. In God's great love for his people, he broke the barrier and the spiritual took on flesh. And it was one of the great heresies of the early church that some of the Christians couldn't even believe that the incarnation would ever have taken place. But God gave his son to become human flesh, to become a full human being. And then, of course, we know what it means for him to give his son. He not only took on human flesh, but he submitted himself to the law. He was trained by parents. He was disciplined. He learned obedience like any child. He had to be reared and nurtured and tutored. He humbled himself to that, even though he was perfect. And, of course, thirdly, we know that God gave his son in this sense, that he died a bloody death on Calvary's tree to pay the price for our sin. And rather than the justice of God, as we sang just a moment ago, demanding payment from us and our death on Calvary's cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him as our substitute. That's what it means for God to have given his son. He gave him to take our place. God so loved sinners in the world. He loved them this much that he took the only one who wasn't a sinner, his own only begotten son, and sent him to take on human flesh so that he could take on the punishment that was due our sin. That is an infinitely valuable gift. If you want to know why we should rejoice, it's because the gift came from someone who loves us personally. It was of infinite value. And of course, it came at great cost to the giver. It didn't really cost Oprah anything. It cost God everything. And so we are deeply moved because of the intent of the gift, the motivation of the gift, the size of the gift, the cost of the gift, the value of the gift is truly infinite. Thirdly, if you look at your outline, we're asking the question, how do we receive the gift? And here's the answer. The condition of this gift is faith. There's a condition. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him. The gift does have a condition. It does demand that we trust Him. That we cease from our lack of trust, our cynicism, our rejection of who He is and what He's done. And we open our hearts and we let God love us as our Father. We let the Lord Jesus Christ love us as our shepherd and our substitute who took our place, who protects and defends us. We learn to trust Him. Now, this faith is the sole agency by which we receive this gift. And one of the great things that everybody in this room and everybody in our church and every church needs to learn is that you cannot receive this gift by being good. You cannot receive this gift by being better, turning over a new leaf. You cannot receive this gift by doing a lot of things for God. No, there's only one way to receive it. And that is as an unworthy recipient, an unworthy beggar, an unworthy sinner, who just simply allows yourself to be overwhelmed with this gift. And you believe the gift. That when Jesus Christ was sent to this world, He was sent for you. That when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He died for you. That when Jesus Christ was raised to everlasting life, He was raised for you. That when Jesus Christ is coming back again, and He is, and you believe it, He is coming back to gather you and to transform you to be like Him, to live with Him forever. There's the essence of the gospel of Christ. And that's a condition. Just think of it. God has, upon the world stage, given the greatest gift that could conceivably ever been given. And He calls out to the world to receive it. And there's some people that will not receive it. What lunacy. What monstrous idiocy could keep any human being from receiving it? Well, it's the power of sin and of the devil in taking captive our minds. And some of you in this room may now have your minds taken captive to the evil one. And yes, you can come up with all kinds of intellectual reasons why you think this isn't true. And yet what's really happening, the Bible says, is that from your heart you don't want it to be true for one reason or another. And your intellectual arguments follow your heart. And let me say this, for you who are believers, your intellectual arguments for the gospel are also following your heart. Because you love Him and you want to worship Him for all that He said about Himself in the Scriptures. And so there's a desire to believe what's in the Scriptures. It comes from your heart. Do you believe that you're a sinner in need? Do you believe that God is good and gracious and offers this gift to us? And will you put your trust in Him? And of course, this faith is more than just mere intellectual assent. We find out from the rest of the Bible what this faith is like. You'll find, if you look back just in chapter 2, an interesting reference to faith. He says in chapter 2, look at verse 23 with me. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not believe, entrust Himself to them. He didn't believe them because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. So there's a sense in which sometimes we rush forward and say we believe in Him, but He knows when that belief is genuine and when it's not. And He didn't entrust Himself to them because He knew what was in their heart. Even though it says about them, they believed. So what does that mean? What kind of belief was that? Well, it was some doctrinal assent. Maybe they liked Him. Maybe they believed what He was saying was true. But there's a difference between believing what He says is true and putting your trust in Him. The illustration I often use is the same one that many of you have heard in Evangelism Explosion. If I say that's a chair, you say, I believe that, that's a chair. And I may say, that chair will hold you up. And you say, yeah, I believe that chair will hold me up. There's a measure of faith. You believe what I'm saying is true. But the only way in which you can express your faith in that chair is to sit down on it and trust it to hold you up. And some of you have assented to the doctrines of the Christian faith. And yet you've not yet leaned on Him with all your weight and let Him have your life. That's faith. And I plead with you again tonight as a gospel preacher to receive Jesus Christ completely. Put your trust in Him. Lean on Him. believe in Him. Not just believe about Him, but believe in Him. Because only through the agency of that kind of faith can you receive the greatest gift that was ever given. There is a condition, and it's the condition of faith. Now, brothers and sisters, what ought to encourage us greatly tonight is that that very condition is also a gift. Leave your finger in John 3, but turn with me over to Ephesians 2 for just a moment and see what I mean. Paul is talking about how God has raised us spiritually from the dead. And he speaks of this gift of faith in Ephesians 2, verse 8. And he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So he's saying it here. You Christians have been saved by the agency through the means of faith. But then he goes on to say, "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." So even faith doesn't come out of your unaided heart, out of your natural state. No, in your natural state, you would not trust Him. So if you trust Him tonight, rest assured that this is what has happened. Not only did He give His Son for you on Calvary's cross and raised Him from the grave and promises to come back and receive you again, but He also, by the power of the Spirit, gave you the gift of faith by which you would receive Him. Wow, now there's a giver. There's a giver. God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. We could also say that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son and gave the gift of the Spirit that we might believe, so that whoever believes on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. What a giver He is indeed. So we've seen how we receive the gift, and the condition of the gift is faith. Now fourthly, in your outline, we ask the question, what difference does it all make? And the answer is, the effect of this gift is life itself. It's life. It was 2004 when the cars were given. What do you think those cars look like today? I bet they look like they've been, a lot of them look like they've been through a battle, bullet holes and all rusted out and beat up. Some of them are in the old lot for used beat up cars. And nothing against Pontiacs, but I bet if you look at the resale value on a 2004 Pontiac G6, this is somewhere around $3,000 or $4,000. Not very much, probably. I don't know. It's not a gift that keeps on giving. Let's put it this way. But what about this gift? What about the gift that God gives you? The gift that you receive by faith. Brothers and sisters, it goes on forever and ever and ever. It is everlasting life that's given to you and me. It never wears thin. It never rusts out. It never gets old. We never stop cheering and rejoicing. We never stop being amazed at this gift. And what difference does it make? Well, one day you'll realize that the things that have thrilled us in this life can't hold a candle to the things that are going to thrill us in the next life. And even now, we have the gift of eternal life right now. You say, "Well, Wilson, it looks like you don't have the gift of eternal life. You sure look a whole lot older than you did when you came here 16 years ago. Look at the gray hair on your head." Well, listen, folks, I'm just glad I have some. And look at you. You're just kind of bent over, and you don't play tennis the same way you did 16 years ago. This eternal life doesn't seem to be working for you. Well, here's what the apostle says. He says, okay, our outer nature is wasting away. But he says our inner nature is being renewed day by day, and therefore we do not lose heart. Oh, I'm telling you now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the older you get, the closer you get to glory. It's true. You just talk to some of our older saints. You find out how their mind and soul is working. We have so much to look forward to. And some of us, unless Jesus comes back soon, we appear to be closer to it than some of you younger people do. And we train ourselves to think about these things, to get excited about it. You know, the old Puritans, they used to, when they went to bed at night, they used to wrap the sheets around them and practice dying. I mean, I know that sounds morbid, but, you know, only 100 years ago, the average lifespan was 43. And you learn to practice dying early on. And they would practice dying, and they would imagine that the sheets were grave clothes. And they would imagine themselves in their casket. And they would get themselves not just reconciled to it, but they would get themselves downright happy about it. And the reason the Puritans were called pilgrims was not because they came to America. It was because of their theological pilgrimage. They were a people who really believed in everlasting life. And they had their hope set not on the New England. They had their hope set on the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And it was that cosmic vision, that eternal vision, that gave them the courage to do something in this life, which was quite extraordinary, which is to cross the Atlantic Ocean at a time when you weren't quite sure you were going to make it. And the reason they had courage to do it was they realized, you know, it doesn't really matter all that much whether I make it. If I go into the bottom of the sea, even there he will not leave me nor forsake me. Even there he will take me up to be with him. It's a gift of eternal life, and it not only gives you joy when you're on your deathbed. Ladies and gentlemen, it gives you joy when you're 14. It gives you joy now, and it gives you confidence to be the men and women of God he wants us to be, because there's nothing that can destroy us. This is the gift. We not only have life then, we have it right now. And there will be a continuum of self-consciousness. We'll remember these days, not with shame, the ugly things that we did, said, and thought, because those things are gone and we're wiped clean of that. But the friends we're making here, they'll be our friends there. The things that we did to lead people to Christ here, we'll remember that there. And there's life now. We're already engaged in this eternal life right now. That's love. The whole gift is motivated by love. It is a gift that is infinitely valuable. It is a gift that is received through the agency of one of his gifts, the gift of faith. And it is a gift whose effect is enormous. Now, this whole text is written in the context of a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, who was a teacher in Israel. And when Jesus tried to explain to him the new birth, Nicodemus didn't get it at all, as you remember in the early part of John chapter 3. And Jesus is still explaining things that Nicodemus doesn't understand. That this enormous gift is not given because you were born into the church naturally. It's not given to you because you keep certain traditions. It's not given to you because you perform certain functions. No, God so loved the world that anybody who will trust him, he'll give this gift to. Do you believe it? Anybody. And if he gave the gift of faith to you, don't you think it's likely that he might give the gift to some people around you? And don't you think it would be a joy to be the Michael Anthony for the millionaire who takes the $1 million gift and is simply the pass-through who gives it to the joyful recipients? That's what we are. We're the Mike Anthonys who pass out the $1 million, the gazillion dollars, the infinitely valuable gift that God has given for the entire world. May God help us to understand. May God help us to trust him. May God help us to obey him by sharing this gift with the whole world. Let us pray. Father, for John 3:16, we thank you with all of our hearts. You not only gave this gift, but you told us that you gave it, so that although we will be astonished at the last day, we now do know something of it because of your kindness to us. And so we pray that the reception of this gift now in this life will change the way that we think about you, the way that we think about this world in which we live, and the way that we'll think about the lifestyle and the mission that we carry out day after day. O God, who so loved the world that you gave your only Son for us, we worship you, we adore you, and we celebrate your love tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.